Well, let's look here in the Scripture. I'll try to just give you a few thoughts the Lord's laid on my heart here. I'm going to preach on the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's probably the most well-known parable in the Bible. We've all heard it since the days of our youth, if you were raised in the house of God. But I want us to look at it tonight in maybe a different way. And I want to look at each character that makes up this parable and just show us some things I think the Lord would want us to get from this. We'll begin reading in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself," and there's where the problem starts. Anytime fallen man tries to justify himself before God with his own works, he'll never get saved. He'll just continue on in the shape that he's in. That's why that we preach that salvation's totally by the grace of God. It's not one thing that I did to deserve salvation or to obtain salvation or to keep salvation. It's totally by the grace of God. But he wanted to justify himself, and he said unto Jesus, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering him said, and here's the parable, "And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Amen. "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Lord, I pray tonight that You would help me as I preach this parable. Lord, You know that I need help now more than I have all day. Lord, when we stand in this pulpit, we need heaven's help, Lord. God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will convict sinners that are here that have not been saved by the grace of God. And those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that You'd let our minds go back to the day that You saved us and what You did for us, Lord, and we'll be rejoicing and praising God in it. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse I want to look at, and I'll just go back verse by verse there and kind of show us the different characters of this parable. In verse 25, it said, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." Now, when we think of a lawyer in our day, we think of somebody who tries court cases and defends people. But a lawyer in the Scripture was one who studied the law, and they would stand up with great confidence declaring that they knew the law of God. And this lawyer stood up trying to trick Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him to love the Lord thy God, and it goes through all that. And what he's telling him is, you must be saved to inherit eternal life. And we see the lawyer there starts this parable, or starts this conversation, and it leads into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now let's drop down to verse 30, and we'll start looking at the different characters of this parable. "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves.'" I see there, first of all, that this man who fell among thieves represents fallen man. He represents those of us, everybody that's ever been born into this world. We're born totally dead in trespasses and sin. We were crippled by the fall that Adam brought to all men. The Bible said that it, as when Adam sinned, that all men began to die. And I see as this certain man fell. He fell. And we that are here tonight, every one of us have fallen in sin because of our father Adam. We're all dead in trespasses and sin and in need of a Savior. I tell you, a lot of people, they think, I'm not as bad as somebody else down the road. I'm going to tell you, when you're dead, you're just as dead as anybody else. A lot of people say, I don't get out and live and do what we call immoral things and don't live out in the world. But I'm telling you, anybody that's not saved is dead. You're fallen. You have failed. You have failed because of Adam. Amen. That first Adam caused us to fall. See, a lost man has no choice but to sin. The only choice you have is just what avenue you pick to do it in. There's nothing on the inside helping them. This man fell among thieves. This represents fallen man. We as a human race are crippled by the fall of the first Adam. In Adam all men die, but in Jesus Christ we can live. The Bible says that this man fell among thieves, and they robbed this man. They robbed him of all he possessed. The first Adam, when he fell in sin and plunged all mankind into sin, he robbed us of purity and righteousness that we had by God when He created man in the garden. We have fallen in sin, and sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. But Jesus, thank God, is the answer to that problem. Somebody said, I had a Pentecostal tell me one time, he said, well, what you're saying, all that'll do is save you from your sin and get you to heaven. I said, that's far as I'm going anyway. Hallelujah, that's right. What Jesus did is enough in His salvation. So sin robbed this man. God placed a man in a perfect garden, as we know it, as Adam and Eve were placed there. He placed him with everything he needed to survive, but still he fell into sin and plunged the human race into sin. Then secondly, there in that verse, he fell among thieves. That's the fall of man. Then secondly, let's look at what sin did to him. It stripped him of his raiment. Sin strips man. See, at one time, man was perfectly righteous and holy before God. But when sin came in the garden and Adam sinned and Eve sinned, that stripped us of the righteousness of God. A lot of people say, well, preacher, I can fool around with sin. I can play around with sin a little bit. But I want to tell you something, and the older generation ought to be telling the younger generation that sin doesn't pay, that sin will strip you, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, it'll leave you. Oh, they say, well, you know, I'm going to have a good time in sin. I'm going to enjoy my sin. Well, sin is fun for a season. But every season runs its course. And when sin got done with this man, it stripped him naked. It left him there. It left him stripped naked. Amen. I think it was mentioned in the prayer room tonight. The devil has got his eyes on every home in here. None of us can fool with sin and get by with it. Oh, you think you could sit around down there at the break room, sir, and tell half-dirty jokes to some of those women and flirt around with them and it never get to an action in your life? You're crazy. You fool with sin, sin will strip you. It will leave you to the point that you're almost worthless before God. You'll be a disgrace and a laughing mock in the community and in the kingdom of God. Amen. Sin will strip you. Amen. Every time. I heard a preacher preach a message one time, only fools fool with sin. And that is true. We have to say amen. Sin will strip you of your virtue and your innocency and your purity. It'll take everything that's good and godly. I'm talking about even a saved person. That if we get out and start fooling around in worldly living and ungodly things, that those sins will strip us and they'll make us a terrible testimony of the grace of God. The Bible said, Paul said, he feared that he failed the grace of God. He wasn't talking about falling from grace. He was talking about being a disgrace and a laughingstock and bringing shame on the grace of God. I don't ever want to get in that category because I've done it before and I've been very ashamed when I did. And then I see in that verse, sin stripped him of his raiment and it wounded him. Sin leaves a wound in our soul that can only be healed by Jesus Christ. If we could open up a man and see what sin has done to the soul of man, it would be a sight so terrible that none of us in here would want to look at it. You think about this. I doubt a one of us in here would want our thought life even portrayed across this wall tonight. You say, oh, I'm saved and I'm sanctified. Thank God you are. But you still got the flesh to deal with, and it's still in every one of us. The difference is, when we get saved, the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, and we've got a new nature in Christ Jesus, but that old struggle's still there. That old flesh is still there. My grandma told me one time, but if I lived like she did, I wouldn't think it was too hard either. She said, it ain't too hard to live a Christian life. I said, well, Grandma, if I was living like you, I'd say that too. You say you shouldn't talk to Grandma like that. Well, Grandma needs to hear the truth too. I love Grandma. But I'm telling you, there is a struggle going on inside all of us that are saved. That old nature's contrary. And it's just fighting. It's going against that new nature. And I tell you, the one that'll win, though we're going to win, we're going to make it to heaven. But as far as your testimony, the one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. Amen. You can't feed that old man on country music, filthy television shows, rock music, run around in the world, don't read your Bible, won't be faithful to church, don't pray, won't listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and expect that new man to be able to stand up strong against that old nature. Amen. We ought to put that old nature on a starvation diet by the grace of God. I believe that. So sin stripped him. Sin wounded him. I was nervous when I got started, but I'm feeling pretty good right now. Amen. I believe I'm plowing in the right row. I have started sermons, and I wanted to get them done real quick because I knew I hadn't gotten the right row, but I believe I'm in the right row tonight. I really do. So we see sin stripped him, it wounded him, and it departed. See, I've heard these boys, and it might be just because I've got daughters, I'm a little protective of them. If I was any kind of a man, I would be. They'll say, just let us, you know, let us touch you a little bit and let's go out here and commit a little fornication. Nobody ever know about it. But when they get done with them, they'll just walk off and leave them like a used piece of garbage. That's what sin does. It'll strip you, it'll wound you, and when you need that sin, that friend you thought you had to have, it's gone. It departed from him. Right. See, when those thieves got done with him, they said, we don't need him anymore, and they just departed. Right. And that's what sin will do, young folks, old folks, middle-aged folks. Sin will get what it wants. It'll take all it can. And when there's no more to get and you're a shamble before God, I'm telling you, it'll leave you and you'll have no all these friends that you think you've got. When they're done using and abusing you, they'll leave you. That's the way sin is. It left him. Then I noticed it said, leaving him half dead. You know what I think that means, Brother Duke? I think it means that a sinner is half dead. He's alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. Amen. That's right. Those of you who are here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're alive physically, but you're half dead. You're dead spiritually. And that's what sin. The Bible said that sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's in the physical body, but also spiritually. If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will bring forth death. but you're half dead right now. This shows us that a sinner's alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. Under the sentence of Adam, all men will die eternally in hell unless the oil, the wine from the Good Samaritan is emptied into those wounds. Amen. Then we see after that, we saw the fallen man in his fallen nature. Let's look in verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I believe the priest here represents the moral law. The moral law of God. Ever since I've been a child, hearing the Good Samaritan, and my Sunday school teachers and everybody else always criticized the priest and the Levite as they came by and didn't do anything to help him. But if you realize the spiritual content of it, they couldn't help him. They did all that the law could do. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, if the priest represents the moral law, that's the Ten Commandments. That priest represents the moral law and he could not help him. The law of God is part of salvation, but it cannot save us. The priest could not help him. All he could do was look down upon him and say, condemned and doomed. See, a lot of people say, well, you know, we don't need that law preached in 2010. I'm going to tell you, if the law of God's not preached, you'll never see a new birth in Jesus Christ. It takes the law of God. A man must be confronted that he has sinned. We could read the Ten Commandments right now, and every one of us in here would say, oh Lord, I broke every one of them. It would humble us. It ought to in the sight of God. And when that priest came by, he looked at that man. Sorry about that. He looked at that man who was laying there dead, almost half dead, been stripped, and he looked at him and shook his head and said, I can't do anything for him. All I can do is tell him, look to Jesus. He's the door. But that man, the law can bring us to the door of grace. When the Word of God is preached, the seed of the Word is sown, then the Holy Spirit must convict sinners. That's something that's missing in our day. All this, raise your hand, repeat a prayer, get them down to the altar, and tell them to repeat after me and sign a card. Then they go back living like they always did. I tell you, this modern day conversion is not a conversion. It's another gospel is what it is. It's another gospel. And it's not a gospel that the church ought to even have any dealings with. That priest came by. See, the Bible said in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I was in good shape. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he said, when the law came, it slew me. A man will never be saved by the grace of God till he's first slain by the law of God.
Amen.
You don't come down. You can get saved here, get saved at home, wherever God's dealing with you. But you don't come down laughing. I heard about a laughing revival a guy told me about. I didn't come to Calvary laughing. I came broken.
Amen.
Over sin. Amen. It wasn't time to laugh. It was time to mourn. Because I'd been broken. See, that's why some of you sit here in the shape you're in, not saved. You've never been broken by the law of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, some people say, well, you can fight the Holy Spirit. I think God's going to save a sinner. But there is a struggle that goes on when a man's under conviction.
Yep. Amen.
That old nature's contrary and they're fighting. But thank God that He that began a good work in me will perform it unto that day. I've got confidence in the Lord that He that starts a work will end it. He will finish it. And He doesn't just finish it here. He takes us right on to heaven with Him when we leave here. So the priest came by. The Bible said that the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ. See, in the Bible days, a schoolmaster would be assigned to the wealthy children, and they would kind of be in charge of raising those kids, making sure they got educated, taught manners. But when the child reached the point that they were adults and could go on their own, they didn't need a schoolmaster anymore. And I tell you what, when I got saved by the grace of God, that my relationship to the law changed. The law was my schoolmaster, But now that I'm saved, it's become my guide and taught me how to live. I don't live under the condemnation of the law anymore because I have passed from death unto life. It's a guide that shows me how to live, but I'm not condemned by the law anymore because when I got saved, I come out from under that condemnation and now it's my guide and my help. Amen. So that priest came by and he said, "Son, I can't help you." I believe that priest wanted to help him. But he couldn't. All he could do was say, "There's help there. There's help that way right there." Then we saw another religious man come by, verse 32. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." I believe the Levite represents the ceremonial law. As you know, the priesthood had to come from the tribe of Levi. And this Levite could not help him. See, the Bible said in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, it said by the offering of bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats, that there could not be a cleansing of sin. I'm telling you what, I believe this, and I don't know how you believe on it, Brother Duke, but I believe when those Hebrews were offering those sacrifices, they were offering them in faith, looking toward the coming Messiah. They were looking toward Calvary. And I tell you what, the ceremonial law come by, and all it could do, see, other sins, I believe, were being rolled toward the day that Jesus died on the cross. And He shed His blood, and those sins could be paid for then. And we that are saved now, we're looking back to the cross, back to Calvary in faith. See, the Levite came by, and all the ceremonial law could do was be a picture and a type of the coming Messiah. But it couldn't help him either. Couldn't help him either. The sacrifice of animals could never take away sin. All those sacrifices did was they appeased the wrath of God one more year. One more year. I thought about, can you imagine how many thousands and millions of animals were sacrificed all through the Old Testament? Amen. The priest would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and he would go in and offer first for the sins of his own family and himself. But I'm glad when Jesus, our high priest, entered into the heavenly holy of holies, He didn't go in and say, I got to offer for the sins that I've committed. No, when He went in, He had no sin to be offering for except the sins of the people that He had saved.
Amen.
Oh, thank God for that. Amen. The Levite couldn't help him. The moral law couldn't help him. All they could do was point him to Him. See, the moral law points men to Christ. The ceremonial law points men to Christ. And that's where they need to go to get help. Then let's look in verse 33 and 34. Who is the Good Samaritan? I don't think anybody that knows what's going on tonight has any doubt who I'm going to name the Good Samaritan. No doubt this was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I noticed some things about this. Let's look here. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, and I underline this in my Bible, came where he was. I can't stand some of these modern gospel songs. And one of them, it talked about, "I found the Lord. I wasn't looking for Him. He came looking for me."
Amen.
And when that Good Samaritan came by, now you think about it. The man is stripped. He's wounded. He's been robbed. He can't even get up. He's laying there. He had no way to get to the Good Samaritan on his own. To say that a sinner can get to Jesus Christ on his own would be contrary to Scripture. And I just praise the Lord that I didn't go looking for Him, but He came looking for me. That Good Samaritan came to where he was. I wrote down that's the general area. He came right there and he came by and there's that man laying there and he said, "Huh." The Bible said he got off of his coat. He took his coat off. My microphone off. That ain't in the Scripture, but that's all right. And he went over there and it said he came to where he was. Cut that off, Brother Ben. Here's the sinner laying there, the man that fell among thieves, and Jesus comes up to him. He doesn't get over there and kick him and say, "Get up, you piece of trash."
No, he showed compassion. Amen. And he knelt down and he picked him up, and I see him putting that man's head on his leg and starts pouring that oil in those wounds. And that wine, that's the type of the Holy Ghost. He got there and he showed compassion. He starts wrapping that man up and bandaging up his cuts and healing all of his wounds. And he helps him up and he leads him over to his donkey, and he says, "Sir, I can't get up there by myself. Don't worry. I'm going to help you up there." Jesus helped him up on that donkey and let him ride in on his own beast. See, the Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were. I think a lot of times we have just flat got over that we have been saved by the grace of God.
Lord, help us.
I think a lot of times we think we almost deserved it or something. I think a lot of times we say, "Well, you know, because of what I believe here or there, it's going to happen anyway." No, we need to be rejoicing that God would come to where sinners like us were.
Amen.
You think of the shape you were in when the Lord found you and what He's done for you in Christ Jesus. I tell you, I think a lot of times we've got over getting saved. Some people don't like to use the word getting saved, but that's what happened to me. I didn't get saved by myself, but God saved me. I got saved.
Amen.
By the grace of God, not of works, lest I should boast, because I would. So he came to where he was. He had compassion. He poured the oil in, and he healed him. Then verse 34, the last part of that verse, and said he brought him to an inn. The inn represents the church. You just think about where we would be if the Lord saved us and said, "Okay, hope you learn what you need to do. Just, go ahead and, get your Bible and read it, and maybe you'll find out how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to believe." I'm glad that when the Lord saved me, that He put me in the church. When I got saved, I got put in God's family. When I got baptized, I got put in His church. I've learned and been taught things at the house of God that I would never have learned on my own.
Right.
We ought to rejoice and thank God that we've got a church that's got a man that preaches sound doctrine, that uses the Word of God. That inn is a type of the church. Thank the Lord what He has taught us through His church.
Amen.
It was at His church that I learned the gospel. It was at the Lord's church that I learned how to live. It was at the Lord's church that I learned what to look for in a wife. It was at the Lord's church that I learned how to dress and live like a man and act like a man. It was at the Lord's church I learned about tithing. It was at the Lord's church that I learned about eternal life. It was at the Lord's church that I learned that I ought to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That inn, I'm thankful that He put me in the inn. He didn't just leave me out here to wander and be cast about by every wind and doctrine.
Amen.
Some people say, "Well, I don't need a church." I tell you what, everybody that's saved needs a New Testament Baptist church to be part of.
Amen.
Some people say, "Oh, people go into hyperventilation, cardiac arrest when you say stuff like that." But I needed a church that would teach me the right doctrine.
Yes.
Somebody said, "You think only Baptists are going to heaven?" I said, "No, probably half of them may not even be going. I don't know. I don't believe that. But I do believe, if I didn't believe that the Baptist church taught the doctrines of the Bible, I'd go find one that did."
Amen.
I have no apologies about it and make no bones about it. I believe every major doctrine in this Bible we're 100% right on. Well, I know we are. No doubt. No doubt about it.
Amen.
Then lastly, we'll look in verse 35. The inn was representative of the church. The host there. See, he said that in verse 35, "And he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him.'" See, I believe the host there represents the pastor and the saints that make up the church. Now here's where I want to do a little plowing. Sometimes in your garden you got a few weeds you need to plow a little. Do you realize the responsibility that those of us that are saved and members of this church have to these new converts that have come in?
Amen.
We are to instruct them by our testimony and be a witness and example of the grace of God. Somebody said, what's wrong with the young people of our day? I said, well, if you looked at the homes most of them come out of, they're probably in pretty good shape. We have a great responsibility to be a shining light, salt and light for these new converts. They ought to see grace and mercy. They ought to see knowledge and wisdom. They ought to see Bible separation and holy living in the lives of those of us. Some of you old timers need to realize you've got a responsibility before God to be an example to this new crowd that says that they say we've been saved, well, they've been baptized into the church, and now you've got a responsibility. It's not all on the pastor, it's on every one of us as members to be examples to the flock of God.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
When they see us living like the world, and they might have been God's telling them about something, where they go or what they're doing, and they see one of the old timers, one of the pillars of the church, out there doing that stuff, they'll say, well, it must not be too bad. That's brother and sister so-and-so does it, and I think I can do it.
That's it.
I'm going to get a drink here. I tell you what, I think we need to get serious about our Christian living. The Bible says, come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Holiness is not a denomination.
Right.
It's a way of life for the people of God.
Amen.
Whenever you have a hard time seeing where the world starts and the church begins, then the church is in bad shape. They ought to look at the Onstead Baptist Church members. I tell you what, there's no place in the kingdom of God for a double life. You don't live one way at church and have one dress standard, one talk standard, one music standard, and have another standard at home.
That's right.
That's hypocrisy is what that is. You say, well, do you live perfect? No. Wish I could. Thank God one day I will. But I don't want to believe, and I don't want to use that as an excuse not to be an example to these babes in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And I know that's exactly right. We have a great responsibility to teach them the doctrines of the Word, but it's not enough to just teach them with our mouth. We need to teach them with our feet and how we live.
Amen.
I'd like to hear a little less talk and a little more show.
Yep.
And me and you and everybody.
Amen.
And then lastly, he said there in verse 35, and take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus is coming again, and He's going to reward us if we've been faithful. That's what He said. He told the innkeeper. He said, when I come again, He said, I'll pay you if I owe you any more. And we need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the Lord could come in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible said, if any man have this hope in him of the coming of the Lord, it'll purify him. I tell you what, if the members of Olmsted Baptist Church that are able to be here tonight thought he could come tonight, they'd be here, they wouldn't be at home. I tell you what, the members of Olmsted Baptist Church, and I'm including me because I'm a member now, if I believed the Lord could come any moment, I'd live right, I'd witness, I'd tell the gospel, I'd be a godly example before this world. This hope will purify you.
Yes. Amen.
Some of you ladies, tell me something now. No, don't tell me, just nod.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. If you knew somebody was coming over, and they called you about 2 minutes before, and I don't know if y'all have the Sunday morning bomb, but we have it. Sunday, it's a mess. It's just strong. You can't. But if somebody tonight said, we're coming over, she'd have a heart attack. I'd have to go away to get home. You clean that house up, you thought somebody was coming. Well, Jesus is coming. How's your spiritual house?
Amen.
Why can't we get as worried about what people see as what God knows? But He said, when I come again, I'm going to reward the faithful. And He's going to reward us if we live faithful. Now, it's not a work salvation. I'm talking about rewards and crowns that we'll get.
Amen.
What kind of works do you have? What kind of works do I have?
Amen.
The Good Samaritan. If you're here tonight and not saved, and the Lord's dealing with you, you say, how do you know if you're under conviction?
Well, I'll tell you how it was when I was under conviction. I was the most miserable human being that ever lived. I was so full of guilt and shame for my sin. I was in such turmoil that I was either going to have to get saved or die. See, these people claim they're under conviction and can live and just go on like everything. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of that's just emotional stirring. I believe if you're really under Holy Ghost conviction, you're going to be in such a miserable condition, you're not going to be able to function very long like that. I believe that because it's miserable. It's travail.
Amen.
And that same conviction bothers me now and convicts me when I sin and get away from Him. That's another way that a thing that makes me wonder if a lot of people that say they're saved are really saved, how they can continually, habitually live ungodly, and the Spirit of God doesn't chastise them and make them miserable. The Bible says if you're without chastisement, you're not a son but a bastard.
Right.
And I'm wondering, when people can, you say, are you talking about sinless perfection? No. But if you're saved, you will sin less. Because it doesn't have the same appeal that it used to. A Christian can do, I could do anything tonight that I did before my conversion. But the difference is, I wouldn't enjoy it as much as I did before. Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. If the Lord didn't set it up like that, we'd all be back to it. If the world was better than what the Lord had to offer, we'd all be back in the hog pen tonight. But thank God that the Word of God and the house of God and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, it's better than anything the world ever offered me. I'm telling you, the world, young folks, will offer you everything, but it'll take everything from you. Come to the Lord. He will do for you what nobody else could do. And you say, how you know? Because He did it for this old sinner.